morning. It's good to be with the congregation here, the North Valdosta congregation. I appreciate the invitation to be with you this week. And I guess it was a couple of years ago that we were passing through on our way to Florida, and we stopped in on a Wednesday evening, and I remember being with you brethren here, and that's, I believe, our first opportunity to be with this congregation. And then last year, the summer of 2010, I was preaching a gospel meeting in San Antonio where Amy's parents attend, and spent some time with them there. Her father's one of the elders at that congregation, and I enjoyed being with them. And I guess through that connection, this meeting was set up, and I appreciate the invitation to be here and looking forward to being with you, brethren. I appreciate Jack and Maggie and their hospitality that's already been extended to me, and I appreciate them taking me in for the week and looking forward as well to getting to know them better. And I hope that our time spent in God's Word this week will be beneficial to everyone. This morning, I want us to study from that passage of Scripture in our Scripture reading in Psalm 95, where the psalmist there speaks about coming together to worship God. I want to speak this morning about the joy of worship. And I believe that it's important for us to come back to the Word of God and realize that it is a joyous occasion to come together to worship God. And so I want us to think this morning about our joy in coming together to worship God here in this place. And while I'm thinking about it, I wrote my website on the board, thegoodteacher.com. All of the lessons this week, both the outlines and the audio lessons, will be on the website there for those who like to do that. Not everybody likes to do that, but for those who do, I like to make that available. You may have friends or family that you can let them know that those lessons are there. They may benefit from that. Just go to the section called Gospel Meetings and then come down to where it says North Valdosta Church, and all of the lessons from this week, Lord willing, will be posted there. This morning, I want us to think about the joy in coming together. We need to be reminded that being here in this place and worshiping God is a joyous occasion. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we lose sight of that. And so when folks come, rather than it being a joy, it's more of a drudgery or a work or a hardship, and they don't enjoy coming back. And so I want us to think this morning about the joy of coming together. In Psalm 95, in verse 1, O come, let us sing unto Jehovah, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Notice the statement there, a joyful noise. While we're here, we're to enjoy worshiping God. And I want us to think about that with regard to the present day culture that we live in. We live in a culture of get it and get it quick. We want convenience, we want quickness, and in many areas of our life, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. We want a quick McDonald's drive-through, or we want a quick convenience stop, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that in other aspects of our life. But when it comes to worshiping God, we need to push that attitude aside, I believe, and we need to focus on the importance of worshiping God and not on our own personal convenience. We live in a culture where we're trying to increase our level of comfort and our level of convenience. And so a lot of times we want that to come into our worship service. And so we might change the service in order to have a quick service or get it over with real quickly and shorten the service or make it more convenient to get through it so that we can get out and do more important things. There's certainly nothing wrong with having comforts to help us in our assembly. We have padded pews and we have air conditioning and heating, and I've preached in places without those things overseas, and we have brethren around the world that have less comforts and convenience when they come together to worship, and yet they still love to come together to worship. And there's nothing wrong with having a certain level of comfort and convenience. But when that begins to negatively affect our worship service, then we need to rethink that. Some among the denominations have drive-through services and drive-through communion. That's an extreme, but it does happen. And people want to just get through that and then get onto the lake or get out to the hunting lodge or wherever they might want to be going, the sports arena or wherever that might be. And so our attitude of our present day often affects our worship. And so if we have an attitude of quickness and convenience, then that affects our worship. We want the same thing when we come here. And so I want us to talk this morning about spending time joyously worshiping God. In verse 1 of Psalm 95, let us make a joyful noise. In verse 2, let us make a joyful noise. It should be a joy to be here to worship God. And the reason is, verse 6, we are coming before the Maker, the Creator of the universe, the Almighty God. And when we remember that, we're going to enjoy being here. And we'll talk about that some more later. Another point that we need to make by way of introduction is that the length of time that we spend doing something is proportional to the level of interest in that something. If we spend a lot of time at a sporting event or at a school function, then we have a high level of interest in that sporting event. Just a couple of weeks ago, the weather was still warm up in Springfield, and one of the church members called me up and said, "Let's go fishing." I like getting out on the lake and fishing and enjoying that time with brethren. And we were out there for hours. We'll spend hours fishing, or we'll spend hours hunting, or we'll spend hours in front of the TV, or we'll spend hours at a athletic game. And yet, when it comes to worshiping God, sometimes we don't want to spend time doing that. And when I say we, I don't necessarily mean you, brethren. I mean brethren that I've run into at other places. Many just do not want to do that. They don't want to come back at the next service. They don't want to come all week long to a gospel meeting. They've been affected, I believe, by their culture. And where we put other things before the Lord. We might spend a long time playing video games or board games or card games or watching TV or surfing the net or something along those lines. And those things in and of themselves may not be bad things, but we'll spend a lot of time with that. But we won't spend time with God's Word, or we won't spend time coming together with brethren to worship. So what about our time spent worshiping God? The length of time that we spend doing something is proportional, I believe, to the level of interest in that. And so if our level of interest in worshiping God is high, then we'll be glad to spend time here. If our level of interest in worshiping God is low, then we want to get in and get out as quickly as possible. And so it's just a matter of checking our attitude. So this morning I want us to check our worship attitude. I want us to look at that and examine that. We have these check engine lights that come on. Just earlier this week, I knew that I would be driving down to Valdosta. My check engine light came on my little Altima, and I thought, I don't want to make a 500-mile trip with that check engine light coming on. It could be something serious. It could be something not bad at all. And so I took it by a friend who has the instruments to read that and check on that. When that check engine light comes on, when that warning light comes on, then we want to look at that. And in some cases, we might need to look at that immediately. If it's the temperature gauge light that comes on, or if it's the oil light, we want to look at that immediately. We don't want to mess up our engine. And so we have these lights that come on to tell us that something serious is happening in some cases. Unless it's a real old car, and we've all had those where the car is so old that the lights come on and it doesn't mean anything anymore. They're just not functioning. And we then ignore them. And I had a... In 2001, I had a 93 Buick, so it was about 8 years old or so, and the airbag light just stayed on. Airbag doesn't work. Well, I just ignored it. And so sometimes when those lights come on, we ignore them, but usually we try to do something about them. And so what I want us to think about this morning is a check worship light coming on, as it were. We need to check our attitude toward our worship. We need to check our attitude toward being here. I don't know if you have experienced this or not, but in some congregations, there are those who simply do not enjoy coming together. They're probably drugged there. There might be some young people that are just drugged there by their parents. There might be older folks that are drugged there maybe by a spouse. They really don't want to be there. Or they're there, they don't enjoy it, but just out of tradition or habit, they're coming together. And so those folks certainly need to check their worship attitude. I want to begin this morning then by turning back to some of the Psalms and looking at the proper attitude in coming together. And there are several of these. I want to begin in Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 7. Let's talk a little bit and list some attitudes that we need to have with regard to our worship. And if we have these attitudes in place in our life, then we will enjoy being here, and we will want to come back at the next opportunity. We're not here to socialize, and there's certainly nothing wrong with greeting our brethren and the camaraderie there, but our purpose is not to socialize. Our purpose is not just, I have to go. The purpose for coming here is not because I'm being drugged here, but our purpose is we're here before the Maker of the universe. And with the right attitude, we'll enjoy being here. The first attitude that I want to talk about this morning is reverence. If we come together with reverence, then we're going to enjoy being here. In Psalm 5, verse 7, "But as for me, in the abundance of thy loving kindness will I come into thy house. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." The fear here is reverence and respect. If we remember who we are coming before, the Almighty Maker of our universe, the Creator of the universe, and we come before Him with fear, not terror, but respect and reverence, then we're going to enjoy being here. Turn with me to Psalm 89 and verse 7. A lot of times people come in and they sit down and they don't remember who we are coming before. Again, it's sort of a tradition, it's sort of a routine, and many people think that we're here maybe just because of ourselves, and that because we cannot physically see God, He's not really in our mind. But when we come in, we are before the Almighty God of the universe, and we need to come before Him with reverence and respect. In Psalm 89, look at verse 7, "A God very terrible in the council of the holy ones, and to be feared above all them that are round about Him." And so we need to come before God with reverence and respect. He made us. We are the sheep of His pasture, as the psalmist says. And so we need to come before Him with reverence and respect. Number two, we need to come before God with love. In Psalm 26, turn with me to Psalm 26. And all of our passages this morning in this section of the lesson come from the book of Psalms, because I cannot think of any better portion of the Bible that deals with worship than the Psalms. Look at Psalm 26 and verse 8. Psalm 26 and verse 8. "Jehovah, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwelleth." I love the habitation of thy house. Do you love to do things? Are there some things throughout the day or throughout the week that you just really enjoy doing? Worship needs to be at the top of the list, because of who's here and because of why we're here. Third, we need the attitude of joy. We already read Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. "Come before Him and make a joyful noise." Do you enjoy singing? Do you enjoy opening up your Bible and studying? And we're going to talk later in the lesson why it is that we have joy about something, and how that we can have more joy about worship. We're going to talk about that later in the lesson. But we need to enjoy it. And as a parent of four children, when we bring our children, when we bring our young ones, the way that we raise them to enjoy worship is to make sure that they're engaging in that. When we have our Bibles open, they have their own Bible. When we have our song books open, they're opening up their own song book. When we enter into the Lord's Supper, even though they're not old enough to partake of that, we talk with them about what that is. The point is that personal action and interaction gets them to enjoy that. Sometimes when people just tell us something, we don't enjoy it as much as we do when we're actually engaged in it. Have you ever done something where the other person was actually doing the activity and you're sitting there watching them, and you have some interest there, but when they say, "Hey, come over here and help me out with that, and get your hands in it," and then you realize that that's more enjoyable, and you get more of a personal satisfaction out of that. So with regard to worship, when we go through what we call the acts of worship, make sure that our young people are actually engaged in that. Their minds and their bodies are engaged in that, and they will learn as they grow up to enjoy those activities. Our fourth attitude is that of holiness. Turn with me to Psalm 96. If we come into the building and there's sin in our life that we have not repented of, and we just carry that with us on a regular basis, we're not going to enjoy being here. The sin is going to block the good that we get out of this service. The sin is going to hinder the message. Here is sin in my life, and so when the sermon's going on, I'm not really getting much out of that because the sin is blocking that. And the singing and the Lord's Supper and other kinds of things. Sin will kill that joy and that enjoyment of being here. So when we come, we need to have holiness in our lives. And if there's something that we need to get rid of, we need to do that. In Psalm 96 and verse 7, ascribe unto Jehovah, you kindreds of the peoples, ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship Jehovah in holy array. Tremble before Him all the earth. Notice that. Worship Jehovah in holy array. That's not talking about the personal clothes that we wear when we come in here. Although I believe that we need to give God our best when we come, and that is often reflected in our personal dress. But what the psalmist is talking about here is the holy array of our soul, our heart. We need to come before Him in holiness. And so we need to think about that. If there's something that we need to repent of, if there's something that we need to change, let's do that. So that when we come in, our heart is clean, our life is clean, and we are open to what is going on here. We accept it. We appreciate it. We enjoy it. That sin is not there to block it. So we need the attitude of, I'm going to be holy, and if there's something that I'm going to correct in my life, I'm going to do that so that my worship is unhindered. Number five, when I come, I need to be thankful. Turn with me to Psalm 100, verse 4. You know, we live in a very selfish culture. We live in a very selfish generation. We live in a me generation. Young people are being raised to be little spoiled brats. The little selfish Johnny who's the center of the universe, he's ungrateful, he's unthankful. Things are given to him that he doesn't have to work for, he doesn't appreciate, he doesn't value. And so we're raising a generation of selfish individuals in our country. The problem with that is we see it in our culture with regard to our values. Much of this nation is run on selfishness. We have economic problems, we have moral problems, educational problems, because people are selfish. But this lack of gratitude and this lack of thankfulness also comes over into the matter of religion, and people don't care about God. They don't care about what God has done. They don't care about the fact that He sent His Son to die upon the cross. And so they can take it or leave it with regard to worship. I may or may not go to church. I may or may not enjoy worship. I need an attitude of gratitude, of thankfulness. Look at verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks unto Him and bless His name. If we come through that door back there, grateful for what God has done, we're not just coming into a building, we're not just coming in out of habit or ritual, but I am coming in because of what God has provided through His Son on the cross and a host of many other blessings. Paul talks about Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We couldn't even begin to count our blessings. He's provided all of that. I am so thankful and grateful for that. I enjoy being here. Do you like being around a selfish little brat? Does anybody like being around a selfish little brat? You don't enjoy being around those kind of people. And people don't enjoy being around us like that. And so if we come in with this lack of gratitude, with this lack of thankfulness, we're not a joy to be around. We are negative. We are hard to get along with. And we certainly don't enjoy worshiping God. So I need to come, verse 4, I need to come into His gates with thankfulness. I need to come here, on the way here, thankful for what God has provided. And in some small way, through my worship, I can give back to Him. He's given to me through the cross and other blessings. In some small way, I can give back to Him in the study of His Word, or singing to Him and praying to Him and giving back to Him in contribution for the Lord's work and remembering His Son's death through that Lord's Supper. It's my small part. I'm so thankful for what God has done. Another attitude is that of wholeheartedness. Turn with me to Psalm 111. You know, we put our all into other things. We might put our all into our job, into studying for a test. Maybe things around the house. Maybe there's things that we like, yard work or other kinds of things. And we just put our all into that. We want to do our best. And that's a great attitude. What about coming to worship? I'm going to sing out. I'm going to follow the lesson. I'm going to put my mind and my body, I'm going to put my all into it. Look at Psalm 111, in verse 1. We're talking about attitudes that we bring with us when we come to worship. Praise the Lord, I will give thanks unto Jehovah with my whole heart in the council of the upright and in the congregation, with my whole heart. That's why I said earlier, I believe it's important, parents especially. And sometimes the grandparents have to do it. They have to step in and help out. But those young people that are in the congregation growing up, teach them to sing out. Teach them to get that Bible open. Teach them to bow their heads and pray. Teach them to listen actively during the sermon and during the Bible class and have that Bible class lesson prepared. The more I put into something, what? The more I get out of it. If I put my all into it, I'm going to get a lot out of it. And a lot of times in a congregation, you'll have folks that say, well, you know, I didn't get anything out of Gary's sermon. You know, I didn't get anything out of the Bible class. I didn't get anything out of the sermon. I didn't get anything out of the singing. The song leader, Paul, I don't really like the song leader. I didn't get much out of the song service. But they're the very ones that aren't singing. Or they're the very ones during the sermon that aren't following along. You get out of something what you put into it. And so if we put our whole heart into it, then we're going to get a lot out of that service. And we're going to enjoy being here. Maybe you've known of others that just simply do not enjoy their time here. And it's like pulling teeth. It's like dragging them to come. And maybe there are those here. I hope that that would not be the case. But they're there in other places. And it's our attitude that's going to change that. You know that in an airplane, the attitude of an airplane is the direction in which it's going. I'm not a pilot, but pilots will tell you that there is an actual attitude indicator. The attitude. What is the direction of the plane? And so attitude determines our direction. And if we're heaven bound, then our attitude is going to be a joy of worship. If we are earth bound, then we're not going to enjoy being here, and our attitude will reflect that. Let's look at another attitude in Psalm 122, and that is the attitude of gladness. I enjoy being here. I am glad to be here, and I don't want to be anywhere else. Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. Our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I was glad when they said to me. Were you glad when you heard that there was going to be a gospel meeting? Were you glad when you heard that you could come back on Wednesday evening? Are we glad to hear that we can come and worship God? Do we say, I have to go to the building, or I get to go to the building? I have to go to worship, or I get to go to worship. It's all in our attitude, isn't it? And so I was glad. And I enjoy coming together with the brethren. You think about all the ugliness that is going on out in the world. It's a joy to be with those who are trying to live right. I enjoy coming together and opening up my Bible and learning something new. I like going to a gospel meeting. I get to sit and listen and learn for a change. And I get to sit and open my Bible and take notes. And I'm glad about that. It's in our attitude, you see. And so the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of Jehovah. We have to change our attitude often and make sure that it is in conformity to God's Word. And then last of all, and then we'll move on, an attitude of regular worship. Turn with me to Psalm 145. Whatever the local congregation has with regard to their services, however many services on Sunday or midweek service or a gospel meeting, it changes from location to location. Whatever the local arrangement is, I'm going to be regular in that service. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. There's a regularness about this. And there are some things that we can do every day. There are some acts of worship that are authorized only in the assembly, that of the Lord's Supper and the contribution upon the first day of the week when you're gathered together. But the idea of worshiping God in song and in Bible study and prayer, we have passages that let us know that as individual Christians, we can do that outside this building. Paul and Silas, for example, singing by themselves in Acts 16 and other passages like that. And so every day we can pray and sing and read our Bible. Growing up, my mother used to sing psalms and hymns while washing the dishes at the kitchen sink. And we read our Bible. We had a practice at home. We had Bibles that were stacked up right beside the kitchen table. And every morning after breakfast, we had a Bible reading. And that was our family tradition, I guess you might say, growing up. And each of us had our Bible, and when we got done, we put it right back in that stack, and it was there the next morning. And there would be times when we rode the school bus, and there would be times when that school bus would be coming down the road, and you could hear it. And we might be running late, for example. And Dad would say, look, we're going to read our Bible. If you miss that school bus, we'll figure out some other way to get to school, but we're going to read our Bible. We're not going to skip that. And so we can sing, and we can read our Bible, and we can pray every day. And of course, there are those things that we do when we come together on the first day of the week. But it's going to be regular. You know, there are some that are hit and miss. There are some that are hot and cold. There are some you might expect them at the building, you might not. But what's interesting about that is they don't do that in other aspects of their life. You know, they're not hit and miss with regard to a meal. They're not hit and miss with regard to their sleep at night. They're pretty regular on those things. And yet, when it comes to the Lord, we're irregular. We've got to change our attitude. So reverently and lovingly and joyfully, holy, thankful, wholeheartedly, gladly, and regularly, these are attitudes that will help us to enjoy worshiping God. Now let's turn to the New Testament. Let's turn to the book of Acts. I want to move on to another point in our lesson, and that is that each of what we call the five acts of worship have joy connected with it. Let's look at what we call the five acts of worship. Let's begin with preaching. Turn with me to Acts 2, 41 and 42. What we call the five acts of worship, each of these should have a joyous element to it, a glad element to it. First of all, the matter of preaching. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there were those that were baptized, and they were added together, about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. Notice that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. The idea of continuing steadfastly has an element of interest and joy in it. I want to hear what the apostles can teach me. So our preaching and our Bible classes need to be joyous. We need to come wanting to learn more. Mine the Scriptures, digging, like the proverb talks about digging for gold, and God's Word is sweeter than honey and greater than gold and silver, and we're digging like a treasure. We enjoy that. Number two, there's joy in praying. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Do you remember when Peter was in prison? The church was gathered together in the home of Mary. And it says in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. Prayer was made earnestly. And notice verse 12, where many were gathered together and were praying. This was in the home of Mary. Let me ask you this. If somebody said, if there was a decision made for the North Valdosta congregation to gather together in the home of the Dallins on Monday night for prayer, would you be there? Would that be something that's important to you? They were gathered together for prayer for Peter and others that were being persecuted there. Would you have been there? Or would you have said, well, that's just a prayer meeting, so I don't need to go? Have you ever heard a situation where you might have a fifth Sunday singing and somebody says, well, I'm not going to be there, it's just a singing? We have that sometimes at home, unfortunately. Or it's just a gospel meeting, I don't have to come every week. The idea is that, in my mind, the things that we do on Sunday morning, those are the most important things. But if there's something else going on, even though it's religious, it's not as important. So if you had been in that New Testament church there in Jerusalem, and Mary had said, we're all going to get together at my house and pray for Peter, would you have gone? Or would we have said, well, it's just prayer? Prayer was made earnestly, verse 5. Prayer was earnest. They enjoyed that. They were intent on that. And that needs to be our attitude. Number three, communion. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, where Paul talks about the bread and the cup, the Lord's Supper, the communion. 1 Corinthians 10. We often look at chapter 11, and those verses there are good to read around the Lord's table. But look at also 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. Look at that carefully. It's the cup of blessing We bless it in our prayer, that's true, but it's the cup of blessing. It is a cup that blesses us. It's a blessing, it's a joy to take the Lord's Supper because of the spiritual benefits of it. It helps us remember the Lord's death until He comes. It helps us to look back at that. It helps us to remember that great sacrifice, that great blessing. It's a cup of blessing. It's not just some grape juice. It's a cup of blessing. And so there should be joy in that. Number four, the contribution. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, a very familiar passage to you. My point in this is that each act of worship has joy connected with it. Joy in preaching and studying God's Word. Joy in praying. Joy in the communion. And joy in our contribution. We're familiar with 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me ask you this. Did God give us His Son and other blessings grudgingly? Well, I guess I have to send my Son down there. I don't really want to put Him on the cross, but I guess I will. No, He lovingly did that and cheerfully did that and gratefully did that. And we need to do the same in giving back. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the love in that. God loveth a cheerful giver. And then last of all, singing. Turn with me to Colossians 3:16. God doesn't care if we can carry a tune in a bucket. I like to sing tenor sometimes and bass. We've got soprano and alto, and we've got the four parts. Really early on in the first century, everybody sang in unison. We've had this idea of four part singing for maybe a couple of hundred years or so. God didn't care whether you carry a tune in a bucket or not. I've got family members and close brethren that, with regard to music, they're not going to be singing the right notes. God didn't care about that. What He cares about is that if we joyfully sing out and sing from the heart. And we need to remember that. And I think it's great if we can learn music and that helps us in some way. And if song leaders can take song leading classes and that type of thing, I've done that. I've taught those kind of classes. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But the point is, God is interested in our heart, not whether the pitch is right and that type of thing. And we need to sing with joy. Look at Colossians 3 and 16, a well-known passage that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look at this. Singing with grace in your hearts unto God. The word grace here is translated from the word that means thankfulness. We sing with thankfulness in our hearts. And when we sing with thankfulness, we're going to sing out, number one. And number two, we're going to enjoy that. And so preaching and praying and communion and contribution and singing all have elements of joy connected with it. I'm going to close with this thought, and then we'll end our lesson. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. I want to close with this thought, and that is that our worship attitude in this life determines whether or not we worship God in the next life. Let me say that again. Our worship attitude in this life determines whether or not we're going to be worshiping God in the next life. Do you know what we're going to be doing around the throne? Do you know what we're going to be doing in heaven, according to the book of Revelation and other Bible passages? Worshiping God. And if we don't enjoy worshiping God now, then we're not going to be in heaven worshiping God. God wants people around His throne who enjoy worshiping Him. And so He's going to select from those in the judgment day those who have enjoyed worshiping Him in this life. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15, He shall spread, therefore they are before the throne, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They serve Him day and night. Revelation 7:15. Now turn with me to Revelation 22. And we'll close with this passage, Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no curse anymore, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be therein, and His servants shall serve Him. and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. We're there to serve and worship God. And so our worship attitude in this life determines whether or not we're going to be there in the next life worshiping God. If we don't want to be here, and if we don't enjoy it, and it's a drudgery, and it's not a joy, and we're being drugged here, then God does not want us around His throne in all eternity worshiping Him. He wants those who enjoy being here. And so, the joy of coming before the Almighty God, when we understand who God really is, and when we understand the importance of being here to serve Him, then we will enjoy being here. And I believe this is especially important. I see our young people here this morning. You think about the culture that they're in. There are a lot of things competing for their attention. There are a lot of things competing for their attention. And young people, and I'm not talking about just in the Lord's Church, but young people in just religious denominations in general, statistics are showing that they're not darkening the doors anymore. Church buildings are becoming empty. Young people do not want to come to a religious service. The culture is teaching them to be involved in other things of this world. And even denominations are going on record as saying our big, gigantic auditoriums are full of just a handful of old people. The young people don't even want to come anymore. So our young people have to learn the importance of the joy of worshiping God, or one day there won't be anybody in this building. The young people are the church of tomorrow. You're looking at the church of tomorrow, and if the North Valdosta congregation is to continue on, it's because these young people grow up learning to love God and worship God. And while there are things going on out in the world, and some of those things aren't necessarily bad, we've got to keep that a secondary thing. We've got to put God first in our lives. There have been those who they're documenting now that the church buildings in Europe, that's where Protestant denomination came from, our Baptists and our Presbyterians and our Lutherans and our Methodists. It all started in Europe back in the 1500s. Gigantic buildings being built. Hundreds and even thousands of members filling these big buildings. Maybe you've seen them on TV. There'll be a royal wedding or something. This gigantic building, often in the shape of a cross, just this big old thing that would hold thousands of people. Those buildings are being sold now for things that have nothing to do with religion. Maybe a dance hall, maybe a community center, maybe some other kind of building, maybe some kind of a music hall, but it's not being used for religion anymore because the people, the new generations coming along, aren't even going to those churches anymore. That's happening in Europe, and it's slowly happening in the United States. And as brethren, we need to be mindful of that as well. So as we're young, and even as we're older, we practice the principle of the joy of being here to worship God. And there will be a church of tomorrow. Thank you. We'll take our break at this time.